All right. Good morning, guys. Hey, really excited to be here with you this morning, despite the circumstances. To start things out, we're going to have Lily Bunami come up here. Where is Lily? There you are. Okay. And she is going to read the text we're covering. There you go.
Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and, having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand?
Let's pray. Thank you, Lily. Heavenly Father, we want to just calm ourselves, quiet our hearts before you, recognize that you are here with us through your Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you are a good God, that you're a good shepherd, that you have compassion. You have compassion on others. And we ask, Lord, that you would have compassion on our broken world today. Father, we ask for your deliverance. We recognize that this is a result of the fall. This is a result of sin. This is the evidence that we live in a broken world. And God, I pray that we could be agents of your light, that you would empower us with your Spirit, fill us with your Spirit, fill us with faith, give us a deep hunger for you, that we can be your hands and feet in the midst of the brokenness around us, that we can be agents of light, and that you would allow your kingdom to break into our worlds through your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Mark 8, and we're really going to look at how hunger runs through this entire story. We've kind of, you can see the story in 3 major chunks. You've got Jesus and the 4,000. Then you have Jesus and the Pharisees, and finally you have Jesus with the disciples. And in each case, there's this theme of hunger. So we're going to look at, starting out, what the hunger of the Gentiles were in chapter 8, 1 through 10. So before I get started, just to let you know, parents, we do have some coloring pages in the back, and there's some crayons in case you want to get up and get some for your kids. And also the cry room is available in the back. So, looking at chapter 8, the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, we just literally a couple, 2-3 weeks ago, we were going over the feeding of the of the 5,000. So in some ways, it's kind of like, why would Mark just kind of repeat the same story? But really, there's some unique differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 that really change the message that Mark is portraying. So in the feeding of the 5,000, this was 5,000 men, and possibly more than that, that had witnessed Jesus get into the boat with his disciples out of Capernaum and saw that he was heading towards Bethsaida, about 4 miles straight shot by sailboat. And they just couldn't, they hadn't had enough of Jesus yet. And so they start running along the shore to try and catch up. And as they go from village to village, more and more people are gathering into this crowd. And eventually, they must have been having some serious headwind, because when Jesus got off the boat, there were 5,000 men waiting there, plus who knows how many women and children. The thing that we know about this is, well, it was an 8-mile journey for them. One day's, you know, half a day walk, and lots of locations on the route where they could get food. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to feed them. They're like, what? How can we do that? It costs way too much. But the makeup of this crowd was actually, it was Jewish. It was a Jewish crowd, and it was in an area that was well known for housing a lot of militia-minded men. And so in some ways, they are looking to Jesus to be that king. They wanted to forcefully make him king. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman government, which was not Jesus' agenda. So that was the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 4,000 is very different, because they're on the other side of the lake. They're near the Decapolis. And this is an area that is largely Gentiles. Now, notice that Jesus fed the 5,000 after they had been with him how long? One day. How long has it been that these Gentiles have been listening to Jesus? 3 days. Some of them fasting without food for the whole 3 days. There, and it's not just men. The 4,000 are categorized as people, as men, women, possibly children. They've been in this desolate place that takes a long time to get to any civilization, and Jesus has compassion on them. He has compassion in that they might faint on the way to get home. Can you see a difference in the kind of hunger that this crowd had compared to the 5,000? What can we learn from this crowd of 4,000 Gentiles? You don't see any mention in the first 10 verses of any kind of miracles going on. We don't know if he had or not, but they are largely there to hear the words of this Jesus. They want to know him for him. They're not looking for a magical show. And they're not looking for him to come in and create an angelic army that's going to take over the Romans. They are there because they are hungering after this Jesus. What do we learn about Gentile faith in the Scriptures? It's pretty astounding in all the Gospels that you see it is the Gentiles that are commonly remarked as men and women who expressed large amounts of faith. So last week, Ben talked about the Syrophoenician woman and how Jesus commented how great her faith was. We see the only person in the Gospel of Mark that actually can identify and see Jesus as God, the Son of God, was a Roman centurion at his death. Other than that, it's only evil spirits that say that. Peter himself, soon, in a couple weeks, we're going to see how he sees Jesus as the Messiah, and that's halfway there, but not entirely as God yet. It was a Roman who was able to see that. Another Roman in the Gospels, that the only person that Jesus marveled at their faith was a Roman centurion whose servant was sick, and when approaching Jesus, Jesus said, hey, I'll go with you. We'll heal your servant. And the Roman centurion is like, no, you don't have to go anywhere. I know, you just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus marveled. So the Gentiles in the gospel, They have this incredible faith, and we see this pursuit of Jesus just for Jesus in this text. What is it that we are hungering for right now? What is it that you're hungering for in life? We all have physical bodies. We all hunger for food on a regular basis, but our souls are constantly craving something. And when we look out at the world around us, there is a fear that is there. And yet, look at how Jesus knows exactly where this crowd is. He knows their need. They had a physical need, and he had compassion for them. In the same way, he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what the next month's going to look like. He knows what the next year's going to look like. And he is that same Jesus who looks over the crowd and has compassion and considers each and every one of them. Luke chapter 12, as I was preparing this sermon, I kept going back to Luke chapter 12. And in verse 22 and following, Jesus says this to his disciples. And he's in the middle of a crowd of thousands, and he turns to the disciples to encourage them. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how many more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The same Jesus that looked over the crowd of the Gentiles and had compassion on them looks over us, his people. Those that are seeking him, he has compassion on them as well. So how should we live? We should, as a people, draw near to Jesus like we see this crowd of Gentiles, drawing near, listening to him, looking to him to be a refuge. He is the one that holds the words of life. Do we hunger after them? What are we hungering in? What are we trusting in? They were seeking him for him. So, are we followers of Jesus, or are we followers of Fox News? What is it that we're going to go to? What is that we're going to hunger after? Where are we going to take our anxiety? Are we going to feed it on the pandemic around us, or are we going to feed on the words of Jesus, on the reality of who he is, on the reality that he is present with us? Are we going to pursue him in the midst of this? He is our creator, our sustainer. Will you choose to hoard or give away? Will you choose only to retreat or to reach out? It's in these moments of crisis in our life, as small or large as you may believe it to be, that Jesus can really shine through his people. We'll show our community the gospel of Jesus through our actions and words. I am not advocating foolishness. We need to be prudent, considerate, diligent in doing our part and not spreading any kind of sickness. But we need to not feed our souls on pandemonium. Do you remember the meme or how often we've heard reach out and touch someone? Yeah, we've used that in all kinds of different scopes of advertisement. I'm not advocating that. But you know who created that? It was a telephone company. That, man, as people, we should, over the next coming weeks, be on the phone a lot. calling people, reaching out to people, checking in on people, loving on people, bringing encouragement, bringing the word. Let's be on the phone a bunch. When I call you, I want to get a busy signal. All right? So let's be engaging the community in ways that we know are safe and loving and acceptable. All right, moving on. The Pharisees, what kind of hunger did they have? What did the Pharisees want from Jesus? They came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They came with an agenda. They hated Jesus. Jesus did not lift them up, did not honor them in the ways that the traditions of the people did. Jesus didn't give them those positions of honor and praise. Jesus called them out. He called them out for their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy, their willingness to lay heavy burdens on others and not lift a finger towards it. He called them out on the wrong kind of social distancing, the uncleanness. And that's not what I'm talking about. There's the right kind of social distancing. We want to do that and love people by that. But they did it in the wrong way. They saw themselves as holy, whereas Jesus looked in and saw only dead man's bones. Are we in danger of this? Are we in danger of ignoring the Spirit when he's calling out our sin? Because that's the Spirit's job. And as a people, we will be more alive if we're willing to listen to the Spirit when he is convicting us rather than turn our hearts away from him to live like the Pharisees, trying to maintain some kind of personal honor. Are we in danger of wanting to have something to show for ourselves, some kind of righteousness to take credit for? You know, we've been going through each other's stories. We had the testimony cohort, and it is so prevalent in our stories how much we try to perform to gain the acceptance of others, or the acceptance of God, or the acceptance of ourself. And we're constantly moving away from belief in God's grace and believing a lie that he's really not gracious, so we have to prove ourselves. We're all prone to do that, just like the Pharisees. Are we in danger of arguing with Jesus because he's not living up to what we want out of him? When crisis happens, tragedy, loss, we can blame who? We can blame God. Argue with God. Ask him to prove himself, just like the Pharisees did. What was Jesus' response to the Pharisees? A big sigh. You know, Jesus taught to love our enemies. And I think in this moment, Jesus' sigh was more of a compassion at the complete concrete hardness of heart, the total lostness that they had. And he told them, you know, I know what you need, and I'm not going to give you what you want. And sometimes he says that to us. I know what you want, but I'm only going to give you what you need. And he walked away. When I read that passage, it freaked me out a little bit. Because I can identify with the Pharisees. I know that is with me. And the thought of Jesus walking away, oh my gosh, how freaky of a thought that would be. And yet, they're in unbelief, complete unbelief. Who does he walk away with? The disciples. And we're about to look at how broken they are. All right, so moving on from there, verses 14 through 21, we see this story, this interaction as Jesus leaves the Pharisees. He gets into this boat with the disciples, and one of the disciples was actually thinking, and he brought a loaf of bread, but none of the others did. Maybe they were so put out by this argument and this meeting between the Pharisees and Jesus that it was so out of their mind they just wanted to get out. But they didn't bring any food, and they were hungry. And so they start talking about how hungry they are. We've got some babies that are hungry, too. And so, where am I? Let's see. Oh, yeah. So they started talking about this, and how did Jesus respond to them? Jesus' response was to take it to a much more important level, their spirit, where they were at spiritually. And he said, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What was the leaven? What is that? Leaven is yeast. You just get a little bit in that dough and it will permeate everything, right? So what was the leaven of the Pharisees? It was hypocrisy. It was self-righteousness, self-justification, self-promotion. We talked a little bit about that. What about the leaven of the Herodians? Herodians were those that followed Herod, that wanted to make much of Herod, who wanted to see his line continue. And most commentators look at Herod and see the Herodians are kind of like the opposites in a lot of ways of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are all about rules, spiritual rules, whereas the Herodians were all about really breaking those spiritual rules, being free to do as they wish. They didn't come underneath the same kind of strict guidelines that the Pharisees did. They're about more about, they kind of represent in a lot of ways self-actualization, freedom to do what you want, license to do what you will. Herod was everything of that. Coop did a great job 2 or 3 weeks ago talking about who Herod was and what that was like. I recommend you going back and listening to that. Herod was someone who was promiscuous, gluttonous, greedy, selfishness. Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out for this kind of leaven, that it doesn't break into your world, into your appetite. The disciples must have looked at him with complete kind of confusion. The Pharisees are making bread now? What? And because Jesus at this point in the story gets like, he actually gets frustrated. You don't see frustration really happen with Jesus that often, but at this point, he's kind of frustrated, and he unloads a list of questions. Do you not understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces of bread did you collect? 12. When I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of pieces of bread did you collect? 7. Do you not yet understand? All of them, I'm sure, I'm just kind of like, I guess not. And that's how it ends. That's how it ends. What did the disciples just witness Jesus do? They saw him miraculously perform through the power of his creative ability, multiply fish and bread to feed thousands. Is the Jesus of today any different than that? No. But we can be in that boat, just like the disciples, only thinking about the fact that Larry brought 1 loaf of bread. We can get so concerned about that loaf and forget the reality of who else is in our boat. Who is it that's with us? After Jesus gave his speech about the ravens and the lilies in Luke chapter 12, he said this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." My encouragement for you this morning is not necessarily sell everything, but it is to ask the question, where is your treasure? What is it you're putting your hope in? Is it the fact that there's only 1 loaf of bread in the boat? Or is it the reality that the Creator of the heavens and earth is set at sea with you? We live in a world that is going to face, if not already, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, and a lot of fear. They're going to be worried about their own health status. They're going to be worried about the health status of others and the chance that they might get exposed. There's going to be resentment toward friends and family that they feel like got them sick. Expect that. That will start to come out. The experience of monitoring themselves or being monitored by others will wear them out. They'll get frustrated, anxious. Time taken off work, potentially losing jobs, finances. The challenge of securing things that you need in the grocery store. This is going to be the anxiety and the worry that they face on a regular basis, that you're going to face, but you have the chance of doing it differently than the world by resting in the reality of Jesus in your boat. They're going to be concerned about being able to effectively care for children, for others in their community. They're going to be uncertain. They're going to be frustrated. How long is this going to go on? They're going to be lonely. Some of them are going to face real isolation. For those that might be quarantined, they're going to have that loneliness factor. Are we going to be aware and reaching out and loving on those that are in that kind of circumstance? Some are going to be angry. We want to be aware of what our community is facing around us and to be the hands and feet, the compassion of Jesus to those that are going through these circumstances. So how will you show them hope through your words and actions? How will you be a radiant reflection of Jesus to them? We're called by Jesus to be light in the midst of darkness, and it is getting darker. All the more reason that Jesus can get lighter and brighter through you. So, to simplify it, and we're concluding right now, this is my encouragement for you. To be able to make phone calls, to be able to engage with people that are facing these kind of fears and anxieties and worries and anger and concern, to pray with them. Pray, just simply ask, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? To bring in Jesus into your relationship with them by just offering prayer. And then care for them. Look for ways that you can help provide, ways that you can help ease their frustration. Make yourself available to them. Care for them. And then be able at times, when appropriate, just share where your hope is in Jesus. This is where your testimony is so profound. For you to be able to look back in your history and the points of where you've faced those same fears, concerns, anger, frustration, and how Jesus interacted with you and how Jesus met you there. It's our opportunity to give testimony to them about who Jesus is in your life. So I encourage you to share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done. And we're going to just finish with this quote from Oswald Chambers. When crisis hits and courage is required, God expects his people to have such confidence in him that they become the dependable and reliable ones. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to come before you as your sons and daughters. And we want to be filled with your light, with your spirit, with your passion and compassion for those that are around us. Lord, we want to even pray for the miraculous. As we pray for people, God, I pray that you would give us faith and boldness, that we would pray through the power of your spirit according to your will, that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that through answered prayer, your glory would just be made known and to our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family, that we would witness you at work. Give us that faith, God, I pray. And God, I pray your blessing over this body. I pray your blessing over their health. I pray, God, that you would fill them with your hope and joy in the midst of this. In Jesus' name, amen.